Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 7. One of the popular heresies being promoted in evangelicalism today is inclusivism, which simply states that salvation is not limited to those who believe in the Bible, to those who believe in the gospel, to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, the proponents of this belief say that God will save people who do not profess Jesus Christ. God's salvation is too narrow to just include those who follow Christ. God is too loving to condemn so many people to hell. After all, they declare there's a wideness in God's mercy. Well, let me respond by saying, if you believe that somehow God has a benign attitude toward the death and burial and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus, which we call the gospel, through which we only find salvation, then you only have to recall the Genesis flood that shouts massive implications with regard to the narrowness of the gospel, the inclusivity of salvation. Looking at Genesis 7, verse 4, we read these words, "And yet 7 days God said, I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And then verse 7 of that chapter, "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." Let me say, what God did to the antediluvian civilization who rejected Noah's Ark of safety, He will do to those in this present civilization who reject Christ's Ark of safety. It's that simple. Well, let's pray and then return to the narrative before us and prove the exclusiveness of the gospel message. Father, thank You that by Your grace You have allowed us to hear the gospel. And Lord, the faith You've given us to respond to that gospel. Lord, we think of the song that we just sang, "The Power of the Cross." And Lord, thank You that there is wonder-working power in the cross and the blood that was shed by Christ on that cross. And Lord, I pray that we'll be faithful to proclaim this exclusive message of salvation, this message that literally God died that we might live. And Lord, there is an ark of safety, and all are welcome. All are welcome to come. In Jesus' name, amen. The 120 years of mercy and grace that God mentioned in Genesis 6:3 were now up. The ark, this rectangular box that was going to float above God's judgment, was now completed. Noah's days of preaching the judgment to come were now over, meaning it was now time for the 30 to 40,000 species of animals that covered all the species and would replenish the earth's animal kingdom to get on board, to come into the ark, and come they did. And as Genesis 7 verses 6 and 7 tell us, it was now time for Noah and his wife and their sons' wives to also enter into the ark. Let me read beginning with verse 6 of Genesis 7. "And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah." Now the primary reason God mentioned, as we see in verse 6, Noah's age at the time of the flood was to tell us that this event is fixed in history. This occurrence is not a myth. This judgment is not a legend. This destruction is not simply symbolic. We're talking a real historic event. Now verse 10 tells us, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." What God had promised 120 years before now took place. And again, to prove the historical fact of this event, we are further told in verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open." Now, what the calendar was like before the flood, we aren't sure. If the Jewish calendar was in place at that time, we're talking the month of May when the flood waters were unleashed upon the earth. But again, the point is the fountains of the deep, the water below the earth's surface, the subterranean reservoirs that contain the water which had come up from the ground and had watered the plants, along with the windows of heaven, the canopy of water that was above the earth. Remember what God created on day two was he separated the waters, making there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. So there was water above the sky or the firmament. There was water on the surface of the earth. Well, this water above the earth, the sky, the firmament, now burst open. The Hebrew word for broken up, which is used some 51 times in the Old Testament, literally means to divide, to burst. And so we're talking here a sudden, violent explosion. Or we could say sudden, violent explosions. All this water, the water from below the earth, the water that encircled the earth, was now released. The sluice gates of the earthly and heavenly dams were opened, and the waters of divine judgment were poured out. As verse 12 tells us, it took almost 6 weeks, 40 days and 40 nights, for all that water to be dumped on the earth. So we're talking lots and lots of water. And so I believe that the water you see in the oceans of the world is the water that God used to flood the earth. For 40 days, for 40 nights, the rain poured down from the heavens, and the water burst forth from the earth. And this water rose so high, it literally covered all the mountains of the earth. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 104, verse 5. The psalmist says, "Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever." In other words, the Lord brought to pass the rotation of the earth. "Thou coverest it with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains." What does that refer to? The flood. Verse 7, "At thy rebuke, then they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hastened away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." What a beautiful way to describe the flood. What a beautiful way to describe what occurred as the waters receded. What we have here, especially in verses 8 and 9, is the psalmist saying that God made the mountains and the seabeds and set a boundary where the seabeds could go and go no further. Which tells us when Noah got on the ark, he left one kind of planet, but when he got off the boat, it was a whole different kind of earth. I know you've heard this before, but I believe as the waters receded, wonders like the Grand Canyon were formed. Now, other passages that describe the effect of this worldwide flood are Isaiah chapter 24, so let's turn there, please. Isaiah 24, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Isaiah here is reckoning back to the flood, when the surface of the earth was distorted. And then in verse 18 and on we read, "And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. He that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before the ancients gloriously. Now, here is a description of the final judgment from which the earth will not recover. But again, the imagery reaches back to what God did at the flood as the picture of what will come in the future. I know this sounds very rudimentary, but ladies and gentlemen, you can mark it down because God judged in the past, He will judge in the future. Because God judged sin in the past, He will judge sin again in the future. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 4. And here again we see the desolation and destruction of the earth, past and present. Notice verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by His fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. And so God's promised judgment did come, because the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. As we read in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, the rain did fall. The rain of God's judgment fell, and it fell for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I love the Psalms, especially do I love Psalm 36. And if you'll turn there, please. Beginning with verse 5, says this, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of Thy house, and Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasures. For with Thee is the fountain of life, and in Thy light shall we see light. What a beautiful way to describe God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's righteousness. But let me tell you that this same God who brings comfort also brings destruction. Notice back in Genesis chapter 7, verse 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Jephthah, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Which tells us the Lord brought the animals into the ark. The Lord brought Noah and his family into the ark, and then God shut the door. God shut the one and only door to the ark. God shut them in. In the ark, God sealed and secured them from His divine judgment. And as for us, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, for us, our ark of safety is the Lord Jesus. As the eight souls were brought safely through the waters of judgment, so we as believers in Christ will be brought safely through the coming eternal judgment by being sealed by the Holy Spirit in the ark, who is Jesus Christ. I say to all who have not yet believed, in the name of the only begotten Son of God, come into God's ark of safety and rise above this coming judgment. Please understand, salvation is very exclusive. There really is only one name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved, and his name is Jesus. But I'm thankful for this fact. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And then it says, "And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." And so we see there both the exclusivism and the inclusivism of salvation. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's what we call God choosing, God electing those for salvation. But then we see the inclusiveness of the gospel in the statement, "And him that cometh unto me, I will" what? "In no wise cast out." I'm so thankful that we have been given the privilege of being on the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus. That we have been given even the faith to believe, and that we have responded in faith to this beautiful plan of salvation. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it lightly. We have been saved for eternity because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has provided for us our ark of safety. And we celebrate his death on the cross that has provided for us our eternal life.